Someone recently asked me, Pastor Phil, why are you preaching through Luke? My first answer was, well, there's not much wrong with me or the church that more of Jesus won't cure. And the second thing is that so many people have pieces of the story, but the story's never been put together. Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5 and 6 through 11. Notice that the word Sabbath is repeated six times in these two stories. The first story opens and closes with the word Sabbath. The second story opens with a man with a withered hand and closes with his cure. It happened on a Sabbath while Jesus was going through the grain fields. His disciples plucked and ate some of the ears of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. Then he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, when he had entered the synagogue and taught, a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched Jesus to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And he looked around at them all and said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of the Lord. Years ago, the famous Grosset and Dunlap Publishing Company brought together 28 educators and historians. And their job was to study and agree on the 100 most important events of human history and then to rank order them from top to bottom, and ties were allowed. After months of debate, the committee reported, "The discovery of America and the opening to Europe of a vast new world was counted the most significant event of all human history. Second was the invention of movable type by Gutenberg and the mass production of books. 11 events tied for third, 5 events for fourth, and here are those 5 events. The writing of the U.S. Constitution, the development of ether for surgical anesthesia, the development of x-rays to see inside the human body, the invention of the airplane, and tied with them, the life of Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus tied for fourth with 14 events ahead of him. Now, Dr. James Allen Francis and I have a different opinion. And since his words are the most eloquent, I quote from his famous 1923 sermon titled, "Arise, Sir Knight." And the section I'm quoting to you has been quoted so many times, it has its own title, "One Solitary Life." The words of Dr. Francis. Here was a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant mother. He grew up in another village. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a house, never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never went to college, never walked over 200 miles from the place he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness, and he had no credentials but himself. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away and one denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed on a cross between two thieves. When he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a barred grave through the pity of a friend. And then these famous words, 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of a column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And folks, that is more than a confession of faith. That is an apt historical judgment. Jesus is the most important figure in all of human history, and there has flowed from that life more good than from any other human endeavor. One solitary life lived in public for 3 years before 12 official witnesses to guarantee the validity of his life, for which many of them died. One life, 3 years, 12 witnesses, and 4 official gospels, because no one story is complete. One solitary life, 3 packed years, 12 witnesses, 4 gospel portraits, and 1 faith. And that faith is that in Jesus, we have a window into the inner and outer workings of the mysterious triune life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a united community of love into which and in whose fellowship we are embraced in Jesus Christ. In Him, we are invited back into a healed relationship with the triune God. In Him, as in nowhere else, God is beheld. What happened in Jesus is a display window into the kingdom of God, for which we have previews and glimpses in the present. In Jesus, in God the Son sent from the Father, in the power of the Spirit, we see all the God that can be poured into the limits of human flesh. Not just a teacher, not just a prophet, not just a guy with a great mother, but God the Son in flesh, showing us the life of the God from whom we have been estranged. And folks, in these politically correct days, I just have to tell you, this is one of the key intellectual differences between classic Christianity and classic Islam. In the Quran, Jesus is spoken of as a prophet, as one who speaks for God. Did you know that the Quran also teaches that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary? So there are many points of contact. But the Quran does not teach that Jesus died on a cross. Apparently, the early Christian heresies of Docetism and Gnostic Christianity were prevalent in the peninsula on those days. And that teaching said that Jesus was so much God that he could not have suffered. And that is an early Christian error. But that was the climate in that part of the world where Muhammad rose in the 8th century. And so he thought that was the Christian position. And so in the Quran, it says that Jesus did not die on the cross. Someone died in his place. So Jesus is a prophet. Jesus is virgin born. He did not die on a cross. If he did not die on the cross, he did not die for our sins. If he did not die, he has not been raised. If he has not been raised, then God has not stamped him the only approved outlet for divine revelation in history. And if he's not the end of revelation, he's just one more prophet, so that Muhammad can come along 700 years later as the final prophet and write the Quran. Hello? So it really matters that Christians uphold the death of Jesus in inter-religious discussions, because it is the historical linchpin to defend our understanding of divine revelation. And for all our concern about dialogue and harmonious relationships that I am all for, we cannot bow here, because our readings of divine revelation are incompatible. For Christians, Jesus is God the Son. His actions and words are God's actions at ground level. And we are also right, though it's politically incorrect, to call for parity. If mosques can be built all over Europe and America, why not churches all over Turkey and Saudi Arabia and Iran? What do they fear from us? Jesus shares our flesh, but he does not share our moral disease of sin. Now, as I read Luke, Jesus was controversial. Jesus was a wild man. Jesus evoked hatred from the religious leaders. He was finally crucified not by the worst of government and the worst of religion, but by the best of religion, which was ancient Judaism, the most ethical religion that had ever arisen, and by the best government, the government of Rome. Jesus was not killed by the worst that the world had, but by its best, because he was such a fundamental challenge. He broke the Sabbath for his mission. He took a man with a withered hand and made him whole. As I thought this week, I think that Jesus healed hundreds, maybe thousands of people. And if he did that in 30, and some of those people lived a while, well into the end of the first century, and maybe into the first decade of the second century, there were still people walking around Palestine whom Jesus had healed, for whom there were witnesses in their villages. Now, can you imagine coming to the end of your life if you lived to be 80 or 90? You've got heart disease and you're dying in Nazareth, but you remember when you were 8 years old how Jesus healed you. How would that change your dying? And to believe that if Jesus had power over what I had then, maybe he has power to carry me through death. Now, sometimes I run into people who've had remarkable encounters with God. Some are high voltage, some are low voltage. Some are like a blast of light, some are like a dawning of light. But when they talk about the experience of God's love that crossed their path, their hearts melt. Now, folks, the church cannot pass out religious experiences. I'm not a vending machine that you can drop in three quarters and pull out an encounter with God. That's manipulation, that's magic. But we can, by honoring God's commandments and showing love and mercy and tending to the means of grace, put ourselves in position where God might touch us with some divine encounter and imprint us with his love. It's hard for us in secular America to understand the meaning that the Sabbath had for Jews. Do you know that feeling that comes across when the flag goes by and there are troops there and they're playing Stars and Stripes Forever? You know, you want to stand up tall and your blood just runs red, white, and blue, and you put your hand over your heart and you're glad to be an American. Have you noticed how the British treat their queen? What the flag is to America, an emblem of identity, and what the queen is to the Brits, that the Sabbath was to the Jews. It made them different. It marked them out. God had taken a nation of slaves that had worked for 400 years in slavery and said, the first thing I'm going to give you at the foot of Mount Sinai is you're going to honor my name, but then you're going to take a day off. You don't have to work. I'll cover the gap. I'll take care of the produce. I'll take care of the sheep. I'll take care of you. You get to trust me one day in seven. The other six you can work. But this is a day for rest, to be a human being and not a slave, to honor God, to build culture, to write music, to write poetry, to build families, to tell stories, and to sleep. And for most people, the Sabbath was a joy. It kept them from being like the pagans. But some people said, what's work? And so the Pharisees said, well, there's 39 different kinds of work you can't do. Well, what does it mean to travel on the Sabbath? Well, you know, about 200 paces. And so the Pharisees came up with this rich tradition of interpretation, and helping people and producing the tradition became more important than the Sabbath. And so one day, it was a Sabbath, and most Sabbaths, Jesus was in the synagogue. He kept the Sabbath. He even kept all the regulations. But this Sabbath, God had said, it's time for you to go on a kingdom mission to another village. So he and the disciples head out. It's late spring. It's the wheat harvest. And they're headed to another village to bring the delights of the kingdom of God. And along the way, they stopped by the grain field, and the law allowed you to break off some wheat, and they broke off some wheat, and they rubbed it in their hands, they got the kernels, and they had some, like you'd have a pair, you know, some four-corner square cheese. You get a snack. Well, this was a snack. Nobody, they left so quickly, they didn't have time to pack a lunch, and the law allowed it. But the Pharisees said, aha, we caught you. The blue light turns, they issued them a ticket. You've taken a journey on the Sabbath that's forbidden. You have harvested, and you have threshed, and you have prepared food. Jesus, there are four violations here. Why are you and your bunch of ruffians breaking the Sabbath and not doing what's lawful and setting a bad example for the people? You said, well, you guys are supposed to know Scripture. Have you not read about David? When King Saul's after him, he goes into the tabernacle and takes the seven loaves of the presence and feeds them to his band of ruffians. And I'm David's fulfillment, and I'm on mission, and I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, did Jesus think he was God? What a hard question. But Jesus did apply to himself and his activities the Old Testament name for God, which is Lord. And in claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus was saying, I am the lawgiver, and the lawgiver has a right to interpret the law. So Jesus was on mission to take the kingdom, and chose to violate the Sabbath, not as it was understood by God, but as it was understood by the religious police. And the danger in churches is that some people set themselves up as the Pharisees. They're always judging other people, monitoring other people's clothing, and telling the pastor that what that woman wore last Sunday was inappropriate. Finding misspelled words in the bulletin rather than worshiping God. Upholding customs that they don't know why, just the way we've always done it. Tell folks, don't be a Pharisee. Be a follower of Jesus. The next Sabbath, Jesus in the synagogue again. Where do you find the Lord on his day? Among the people of God. That's where you ought to be found, unless limited by travel or sickness. If you have family come, bring them with you. If they won't come, come anyway and set a good example for your unbelieving family. Let them know that God is first. Isn't that a radical idea? So Jesus is teaching. And there's a man there with a lame right hand. Later church tradition said that he had been a stonemason. Everyone in town thought God had cursed him because he had done something wicked with his right hand, maybe touched a woman he wasn't married to. I think the Pharisees brought him in as a patsy, because the very next word is they were watching Jesus to see where he would heal. Now, the amazing thing is they didn't question that he healed. They just wondered why he can't wait till tomorrow. Jesus knew their thoughts by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Nobody told him. God told him. And then Jesus, he heard the Father say, tell the guy to come up front. So he calls the withered man up front in the synagogue. And there's the guy with the withered hand. And the Pharisees are using him as a patsy, and Jesus is going to use him as an audiovisual aid. And with the man standing there with his crippled stonemason hand, Jesus looks at the religious police and he says, I say to you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Is the Sabbath just for rest and rules, or is it also for the power and love of the kingdom? And then it says something scary. It says Jesus stared at every one of them. He asked a question. Can you imagine what it was like to have love itself and holy wrath itself stare you down? These men probably dropped their eyes in shame, but they were more committed to their rules than to doing good. And then the Holy Spirit said to Jesus, you tell him to stretch out his hand, and I'm going to apply the power. And Jesus says, stretch out your hand. He asked the man to do something that was physically impossible. And as soon as the man applied his will to obeying Christ, you could hear the knuckles cracking. You could see the tendons stretching. You could see flesh come back on a withered hand. Jesus is not manipulating the energies within nature. Jesus is calling on the energy of divine love to enter the open system of this world and land on this man's hand. God God took the DNA inside and flipped it on and supplied the growth. And in just a minute, a man who was a cripple had a hand that worked. Not mojo, not trickery, not sorcery. A creative miracle of God done in public to restore a man. Jesus didn't ask him to confess his sins, even if there were any. I think the first thing he did was walk over to his wife and have her touch his hand, and then he probably stroked her cheek with his hand. And he tousled the hair of his children. And he said, "Where's my little leather bag of tools? Where's my trowel? I want to make some mortar. I got to build something, but it's the Sabbath, so I'll wait till tomorrow." The joy, the kingdom, life, joy, healing, restoration. And while he is healed, the Pharisees get polio of the heart. It says they were full of rage and began to plot how to do Jesus in. And that is how it is with the kingdom. When the kingdom shows up with power, some are healed. And among some people, some very religious people, some very faithful people, their hard hearts are exposed. So where do I end this message? By encouraging you to be here on Sundays and to give us 2 hours. Come to Sunday school, come to worship. Wait to cover the lake, redo your tea time. If your kids won't come with you, let them sleep in. But you take your calendar and you mark out Sundays as the Lord's Day. And you begin to obey Methodist teaching. And you don't burn it down with all these rules of what you can. You enter the day for rest and joy. And then you do everything you can to stay out of the column of the Pharisees. And then maybe God can visit us in power and restore his church. I'll just frankly tell you, I love our hymnal. But there are not really many songs in our hymnal on Sunday and the Lord's Day. My guess is Presbyterian Hymnal Across the Street has a whole section called On the Lord's Day and the Sabbath. We have a chorus called This Is the Day. You probably know it. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. And it's got a leader and an all, so you pay careful attention and I'll be the leader and you be the all and we'll sing it twice. Please stand. Ready? Here we go.
This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made,
that the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice,
let us rejoice
and be glad in it,
and be glad in it.
Everyone.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord has made. Is the day,
this is the day
that the Lord hath made,
that the Lord hath made.
Let us rejoice . This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day.